a contrast here, and I want to show it to you this morning, between the concepts of faith and fear. By the time we finish this morning, we will have read Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. And we're going to see really this division of two stories. And honestly, I just kind of crammed them together because I didn't think there was enough meat on the second bone to go another week. So we're going to push that piece in there. But once I started thinking about it, we were singing a little bit of the music here. You know, there's this dichotomy that's taking place in this passage. There is a faithful side and there is a fearful side. So what I would like to show you this morning is what it's like to live by faith. And then what happens when you and I start to live by fear. Because there's an amazing calling here on my life and yours, but there's also a really terrifying warning once you get to verse 7 about Herod and his life. So faith and fear is what we talked about, what we'll talk about this morning. Verses 1 through 6, we'll talk about the called, the sent, and I love this, the kept. Called, sent, and kept. Verses 7 to 9, we'll talk about a calling, a wishing, and the lost. Because we're going to see these two stories play out. You know, the call of the Christian faith is the Lord gives provision for what he is requiring of us. And I love this because St. Augustine said this, faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what you believe. And I love this one. And this is the cry, if you know his story and you read through it a little bit, he was really struggling before he came to faith. He's really struggling with his own sin and who he was, and he cries out in his book and he says, give what you command, O Lord, and then command whatever you will. Give what you command and then command whatever you will. And one of the pieces of that you and I need to understand is that is totally applicable to today, because when you and I really read the scripture, and I have never preached a sermon I have lived up to. If I have done that, I aim too low. These things are the things I struggle with. As I read the word and the Lord is dealing with me, I bring it here and we deal with it together. I'm a sharer. You're welcome. But when you and I get in this stuff and we start reading through the requirements that God has, it should always feel like a bar too high. Because that's what Jesus is teaching the people. Israel, the nation of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they all felt like we had kept the law. We had kept what God had required. What is all these horrible things happening to us? And what Jesus come to show them partially was this. You don't need saved from Rome. You need saved from your sin. You don't need saved from Caesar. You need saved from self. And they couldn't handle that concept. So Jesus is looking at the crowd and he's trying to teach them this glorious truth. But you and I need to understand it right now as well. There is faith. There is fear. God requires very hard things in life. But he doesn't withdraw or stingily withhold. That is a word. You can look it up. He doesn't withhold what it is he is requiring. So when you're reading scripture and you say, that's a jump too high, Lord. I'm not going to do that thing. That's too hard. That's too rough. That sacrifice is too big. That forgiveness is too much. They don't deserve it. They didn't earn it. They didn't do this. They didn't do that. Why are you expecting me to love my enemy and help those around me? All those bars are too high for our flesh to jump. And everyone the Lord commands, he says, I'll give you what you need. Lean in. And that, this morning, is a part of the story that we are going to get. He does not demand and then withhold. You know who that is? I was thinking about some of these passages in Scripture, trying to get my mind wrapped around where we've seen them before. You know who that is? That's Pharaoh in Egypt. Remember when he gets ticked off? Right? He gets his feelings hurt. He says, listen, you're going to make the same amount of bricks, but you're going to gather your own supplies. No longer will they be brought to you. You see the contrast between the God of the universe that loves you and I and cares for you and I and a Pharaoh, a dictator in this world. The dictator says, I require of you more than you can handle. Go do it. Gather up the stuff by yourself. The God of the universe says, my requirements are high. The first one I'm going to do to show you is I'm going to give you Jesus. then I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And these things that are insurmountable, that you cannot jump, are going to be made available to you through faith. You say, Lord, this is impossible. And he would gently whisper to you and I, it is, unless you get my help. Amazing, amazing promises here. When the believer settles this manner, it increases their faith, decreases their worry, makes their plate manageable. The things you are required to do now become manageable. You know, one of the signs that our faith is small is that we try to carry too much. You can do it in your home, you can do it at church, you can do all these things, and they can be a plate full of good, good things. But sometimes when our faith is weak, we think it requires us to do them. So when you and I have an honest understanding of what faith looks like in God, our plate becomes manageable. Things that are ministries are not a drudgery anymore. The Lord can restore not only the joy of your salvation and mine, but he can restore the joy of that ministry. Keep going. It says it spreads the mission and ministry to others. So when my plate gets manageable and I'm requiring to lean into others and to ask for help, their ministry now starts to take off. What happens also when you and I deal with this idea of faith is it explodes our peace. It bottles your stress. And I love this one. It deepens your intimacy with the Lord and mine. See, your prayer life is impacted by the way you and I operate with faith. How I speak to him, how I talk to him, when, what manner, all of these other things in the going and the finding and the praising. My prayer life, when I have my faith oriented properly, gets better and better and better. Why? Well, in the going, it renews the call for wisdom and direction. Lord, I need your help. I want to go. I want to be on mission. I want to do the things that you are calling me to do. I want to love you well. I need your wisdom. I need your direction. And so you and I enter into this prayer closet, and we do so in a manner that is driving us in the same direction with him. So in the going, the prayer life gets better. You and I are waking up daily to a world of possibilities everywhere, of people everywhere, opportunities to interact. How do we negotiate those things? How do we know when that moment comes up with that person that we don't normally see is a moment we're meant to sit in or small talk, shake hands, and walk off from? Those are divinely directed moments. So if you and I are dealing with our faith properly, and we're saying, Lord, I'm going to wake up tomorrow. It's going to be Monday morning. I'm going to do my best to honor you and to love you. And we start going down that road, and you run into the person at the gas station, or you run into the person at work, or you get a random text, or you get an impression that you need to call or text someone else. How do you and I negotiate those things? We do it through prayer. Lord, is this a moment I need to lean into? Do I need to push aside my plans for yours right now? That is wisdom that he gives. That is direction that he gives. So when you and I deal properly with faith, our prayer life is triply blessed. Number one, the going. Number two, the finding. When you and I are seeking provision, we do so with open hands and an open heart that what the Lord wants to do, he is going to accomplish. So what is required to accomplish the mission, he is going to give. I said, Lord, I got to forgive the unforgivable. And he said, I can do that. I got that. Lord, I need to have courage in a really hard spot. And he says, I got that. I said, Lord, I need a little bit of money here if we're going to do this. And he says, I got that. You understand what's going on? So now as I am going, as he is sending me down this road, I am finding his provision in the things that need to happen. My only question is, are you calling me to it or not? Not whether or not he's going to accomplish what he wants to do. Lord, do you want to restore this relationship? And I'm trying really hard not to make this sermon about physical stuff, money, whatever else. Going to college or all these other things. Like, man, I really feel like there were certain times in my life that I missed a broad piece of what the Lord had to offer because I was always thinking in the physical. Like, man, this big thing needs to be built or this big ministry needs to be done. And that's, you know, at Liberty, those were the things that you saw on repeat. So it has a way askew in your mind. What's it look like to be successful in ministry? Well, you at least got to have a 300-member church. and you got to be building a big, sweet building, and you got to have finances all over the place, and you got to reach into some other part of the world and do something. Those were the things that were subconsciously running, as opposed to just being faithful with the Word of God, with the people that God had given you. And so I had to fight this all the time, and so I'm trying with you all, especially this morning, is to open this up to other things, because you may say, man, my bills are paid, and I'm good to go. I don't know what you're talking about right now. You holding on to bitterness? You not forgiving somebody? You got somebody that you're worried about talking to? You got a relationship that you need to step in and apologize about? Need to reconcile? These kinds of provisions come in those areas too. And friends, let me tell you something. They come there first. That's where God is dealing now. A vast majority of the time is my heart and yours, my relationships and yours. He still does miracles, and there are people that can testify to them all the time. But like fishing and popping up with a gold coin and some of the stuff that we see in Scripture, that may not be the case, but every day you have the opportunity to be a part of something miraculous. Every time the Spirit is working within you and it is moving to someone else, you are heaven coming to earth. So how does that change the way you and I deal with the concepts of provision? It's not just about your bank account now. It's not just about a ministry or a building or an astronomical price of a roof on our gym. It's not just about those things. It's about getting up tomorrow morning, rolling over, and loving your spouse properly. It's about walking out into your living room and in your kitchen and being an example of discipleship and Christian character to your children. It's getting in your car with your Heritage Baptist sticker on it and not cutting somebody off or shaking your fist, right? Every time somebody gets in your way. It's not being so rushed that you miss the individuals that God has given you an opportunity to interact with. These are all miraculous provisions. You and I need to understand and getting out of some of these things. And then finally, what happens in your prayer life? How is it triply blessed? The going, the finding, and the praising. Because when these things happen, provision comes. There's the courage, there's the peace, there's the strength, there's the money, there's the whatever. And you say, Lord, thank you. You're so good. Or they don't come. The healing doesn't come. Whatever that brokenhearted is yours is still there. And you say, Lord, thank you for the strength for one more day. Thank you for helping me love my enemy. Thank you for bringing peace in a moment where there should be chaos. Those are equally as miraculous. They are equally God working in your life and in your heart. They are a picture that you are a child of God. And they need to be recognized. Because what happens if you recognize them? Oh, Lord, thank you. Old me wouldn't have done that. Old me would have shot off at the mouth. Old me would have been mad and angry and dealing with this forever. Old me didn't look like Jesus. I'm looking a little more like him today. And I want to thank you. My circumstances haven't changed, but my character has. There's powerful stuff there for you and I, and it is right on the table in the Father's house. This is your inheritance. Read with me in Luke chapter 9. And he called the 12 together. And he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Number one, if you scribble in your Bible, write calling. Verse 1, calling. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Verse 2, mission. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there, depart. Verses 3 and 4, write provision. Verse 5, wherever they do not receive you, leave the town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Verse 5, write conclusion. And verse 6, they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And I love this idea because it feels backward. Verse 6, right? Determination. Determination. You see, the Lord is laying out what he is going to do, the mission they are on, and how he is going to provide for them, and then they are to act. It's not determination first. And I love this because God knows how you and I operate. Listen, it's very hard to follow God blindly. I think very few people in human history have ever been able to do it. Ever been able to just say, this is the direction and the will of the Lord, and just to go. There have been some. But most of us need a little bit of light. We need a little bit of God saying here, and maybe some affirmation, and maybe there's a prayer that comes in, and maybe somebody comes up to you and they help you down that road because they're saying something you were thinking, and then all of a sudden there's a little momentum. Most of the time, you and I, we are flawed, broken people that need a little bit of, that diesel engine needs to warm up a little bit. So Jesus operates this way. He has shown them what he's going to do. He gives them the power that he has. That fascinates me. With what were they given? Power and authority. And as long as they are on the mission Jesus is calling them to, they are going to have power and authority. The only thing you and I have to do is to line up. Listen, even today, you may not walk around and ever heal a leper. Raise your hand if you, that's probably not in the cards for you, right? Probably not going to ever heal leprosy. But if you step into a moment where you get to heal or help heal a marriage, if you step into a moment where you get to help reconcile mother and daughter, father and son, if you step into a moment where you get to be a part of the reconciliation of a man or woman and the God of the universe, you have just experienced something out of this world. Power and authority have been handed to you to do the mission God is calling to you. And that mission is restoration. It's restoration between God and man. We call that salvation. It's restoration between men and men, women and women. We call that fellowship. Two of the most miraculous things we'll ever see, and yet we miss them constantly. Because we think a bone needs to be healed or cancer needs to be taken away or something like that in order to see a miracle. Listen, Jesus told all of them of that day that were healthy and fine, your real problem is eternal or internal and eternal. It's internal. You got an issue inside. I've come to help fix it. They rejected that. You and I have been given the same mission. You have a problem inside. You're a sinner. Been separated from the God of the universe. Let me tell you, he has made a way for you to be reconciled to him and to other men and women. Your story can be beautiful because he wills it. See, the burden of this calling, the burden of this mission is the Lord's. With power and authority, as I go in his name, with his name, all that's his is mine. I remember going into my college professor's office one day and chatting with him about school. We were talking about what was next, and man, it was like, I'm not getting another student loan. This is not going to happen. We were sitting there chatting. He was like, you know, the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And I was like, man, yeah, that's a good idea. And then he added to it, and he was like, and he owns the gold in those hills. I thought, man, that is a really good analogy of what's taking place. Like, my God's in charge. He could do what he wants. I mean, it may not be his will right now, and I'm not taking out any more loans, but man, I appreciate it. You know what's taking place right now in my life? I am in semester number two. I'm 97 credit hours away from my degree, and my last semester that I paid for, you know how much it was? $30. So it was like this $6,000 number. And by the time there was this and there was that, and it's because I'm a Southern Baptist pastor. But the Lord that owns the cattle on a thousand hill 25 years ago was speaking to me through this college professor that was trying to convince me that taking out loans was the best option. Yeah, that sounds good, man. Pastor's salary, that's 16 grand divided by 10 years. That's $1,600 a year. No. And the Lord has provided. It's amazing to think about. He is lining these things up. He is calling you to something. And as long as you and I go in his name, what does that sound like to you? I hope it sounds like the Great Commission. Because he's going to settle this up later, right before he ascends into heaven. He's going to look at them and say, all authority in heaven has been given to me. Go therefore. I'm the one that's given the authority. Now I'm going to give it to you. Go, therefore, into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them, right, all that I have commanded, and I am with you always. The bookends of the Great Commission, we always get go, and that's where we stop, which is sad because there's a lot there. Go, you'll see salvations, baptize, disciple, teach them to obey all I have commanded. But I love this part. The first part, Jesus says, I'm the authority, you're going on my behalf. And hey, just in case you're wondering, it'd be like all the stuff in the news right now. The president sends an envoy to another nation. And they go there and they're talking about tariffs and taxes and all the craziness. Can you imagine one of those conversations? The governor of the 51st state, Canada, he's a nut. Anyway, but you go there on the president's behalf. That's a pretty big deal, right? I need to say what I'm supposed to say, not a word more. I'm here negotiating on behalf of the president. That's pretty wild, pretty awesome. What happens if he walks in, though, the same door I'm in? What level of intensity has just happened? It's just raised up. That's what Jesus is telling you and I that's going on. You and I are behind enemy lines in a world filled with hell and hatred and sin and all of these things that God finds abhorrent and that you and I, that grieves our soul, we are in the middle of that. You are in war. Whether or not you want to believe it or not doesn't matter. You are spiritually at war. And Jesus says, you go, do these things, and guess what? You're going to go in my name, and I'm going to be right there with you. That's a powerful thing to think about. Verse 2, the mission, to proclaim the kingdom and to heal, restoration between men and God and men and nature. I love that idea. It comes right out of Romans 8. It says the whole earth is groaning, longing for the children of God to be brought back into peace with it. So not only is there a restoration between us and God and me and you and each other, but also there's a restoration between us and the world that we were made to take care of. It's a very cool thought one day. The lion and the lamb will lay down together. The child and the viper will play. And there'll be no harm. Nothing wrong. It's amazing. It's part of the calling you and I have. We're bringing those things back together. Verse 3, provision, like manna from heaven. I love this one. Like gold from the Egyptians. You get into the Old Testament, you talk about the Jewish people all the time. You remember, they were brought out of Egypt, and the Bible says they plundered the Egyptians without even doing anything. They were so anxious for the Jewish people to get out of there, the Egyptian people were giving them gold. Now, what did the Jews do with that gold just a chapter or two later? Somebody say built an altar, dishonored the Lord. Earthly provision isn't always what it's supposed to be, but I want you to understand something. Like manna from heaven and like gold from the Egyptians, God has a way of supplying your needs. Listen, if you need stature, if you need a platform to stand on, he'll turn a staff into a serpent and put you right in front of Pharaoh. Talk about a deep dive in leadership. Standing before the president, before this person or that person, and being called to give a testimony as to the Lord and your relationship with him. If you need stature, he'll turn a staff into a serpent. You need other things in this life, they will come out of almost nowhere. The Lord will provide for you what you need. Verse 3, provision. Verses 4 and 5, conclusion. You're not responsible for it. Show up, tell the truth, honor the message and the messenger. Friends, you need to dust your feet off. Some of you in here this morning are spending way too much emotional energy on a person or a family or a thing. There comes a certain point in time when you got to open your hands, give them to the Lord, and then step back because they're harming you in some way. You're not required to create the outcome. You're required to be faithful with what the Lord has called you and told you to give. That's it. That's it. Jesus looked at them and said, listen, if you're not responded to, if you're not cared for properly, if they're not loving you, walk out of the village and dust your feet off. You know, that was what the Jewish people used to do to, when they would go to Gentile lands. It was a sign of sin. It was a sign of having that culture on you. And so as one of the things they would do to either show disdain or maybe they felt like it was proper, I don't see in my mind's eye Jesus ever doing this, but it was something they did.
They would walk out of that village and beat that dust off. So worried about being corrupted, all the while being blind to the corruption was in their heart. Remember Jesus told him, you're worried about the dish? What's in you is bad. So there's a conclusion that's going to come from the way you and I minister, and sometimes you just have to dust your feet off. Sometimes you got to walk away. You got to let go. Friends, if you're struggling right now thinking you are going to create any outcome in any other person in your life, I am begging you, lay that down at the altar and run. That is a lie from the devil. You cannot. I cannot create one outcome. I have a 5-year-old son. I can't even create anything in him. Like, I can physically manhandle him. I can outsmart him most of the time. I'm more witty. I got better answers. Doesn't matter. I cannot create anything in him. That is the Holy Spirit's job. Some of you are trying way too hard to create things in other people, and it's robbing you of strength and peace. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You are to love your neighbor as yourself, and there are certain times that loving your neighbor means knocking the dust off. The Lord may open that door later, but it doesn't have to stay open forever. If you're struggling right now dealing with something, you need to take that to heart. You need to leave the conclusion with him. And finally, verse 6, in light of all of this amazing stuff, there is determination. You see, if I know Jesus and I believe Jesus, then what he tells me to do, I'm going to what? Oh, come on. That was weak sauce. If I know him, the one that turned water into wine, that fed 10,000, 20,000, that healed the leper, that the lady come up to in the prior chapter and touched the hem of his garment, she was healed. If I know him and he tells me to do something, what am I going to do? I hope I'm going to do it. I should want to do it, correct? At a bare minimum. They have watched him work. And now he sits down with the 12 and says, I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you authority. Here's the mission I want you on. I want you to go do it. Listen, you're not responsible for the outcome. If they don't listen, go to the next spot. Just don't quit. And what did they do? Verse 6 says, and they departed. And they went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Go in freedom. Go in power. Go in peace. When you and I deal properly with faith, that's the life we're living. Everywhere your foot goes, the kingdom of God is there. Do you understand how huge that message is? The responsibility, the glory. You're a soldier. Every morning you wake up, you should be training like that, stepping into uncharted territory, reclaiming land that is your king's. Go in freedom, power, and peace. We wrap up this morning by reading the last couple verses. I want to show you one piece of Herod, and we're done. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by someone that John had been raised from the dead. Verse 8, by some that Elijah had appeared. Boy, how much weight you think that story carried? He didn't have a perspective of Jesus yet. They knew Elijah. Elijah had appeared, and by others, the one of the prophets of old had risen. And Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. We're telling this story. Friends, a guilty conscience will lead you into ungodly places. It'll bring you into all forms of fear and worry and paranoia. A guilty conscience, or knowing that you are outside of your fellowship with God, outside of your fellowship with someone else, it will take you places. The enemy will use that to create in you just absolutely insane thoughts. Herod thinks John the Baptist may have been resurrected. It's a pretty wild thought to have. I beheaded that guy. What is going on? You see, he has a fear of the life that he's living, and that opens the door to all kinds of paranoia and craziness. What is the opposite of faith? Fear. Opposite of faith? Worry. What happens when you and I start eating off that fruit? We mentally get crazy. God says, don't fear.
God says don't worry, and you and I do the opposite. The very first piece you need to understand is it is a sin against God that is to be repented of, not excused. Do you understand? Well, you don't know my circumstances. I know you're God. Now, I say this like somebody knowing that my moment in the valley is going to come, and I'm going to be held accountable for the things that I'm saying to you, and it might be in 15 minutes. It might be in 15 years. But when you and I start to worry and we start to fear, it opens the door to all kinds of enemy attacks. And it starts in our mind and in our heart. It creates chaos and paranoia and fear and worry. It will make you believe all forms of absurdity. The first one being, you've been abandoned. The first form of absurdity that you and I are going to believe is that the God that has made us promises is not there. It will distort rational thinking. It will block truth and reason, and it will fill your life with unease. You have a general unease in your life right now. It's because you're worried or fearful about something. And listen, you may have to deal with that temptation every day, and that is absolutely fine. God commands it. Come into my throne room. I'll give you what you need. Do it every day. Give me today my daily bread. That's the prayer Jesus gives to you and I. So if every day you wake up and you're fearful, or you're tempted, or you're worrying, you walk back in and say, give me peace. You promised. Help me let go of this. You promised. And the Lord has no issues with that. He loves that. You and I walking into his throne room delights him. He never is frustrated that you and I have needs. Isn't that amazing? I mean, how many times in the real world can you and I have children that have a need, and eventually we get a little frustrated? Huh? We're still doing this? We're still doing that? Yesterday we did this, tying shoes, wiping booties, constant, feeding them, constant. And you and I, our flesh will get wore out, we'll get ragged, and we'll get snippy. Don't take that idea and walk it into the throne room of God. It never happens. Lord, I'm broken and needy. I need your help today. Your strength, your courage, your wisdom. And he says, let's go. And you wake up the next morning and do it again and again and again. And if you do that every day of your life, 10 times a day, every time you walk into the throne room, the Father says, I'm glad you're here. You're right where you need to be. Friends, don't miss the real Jesus hoping to ease your conscience or to see a sideshow. That's what Herod is doing. He hears these crazy things, and he wants to ease his own conscience. He wants to make sure it's not John the Baptist, number one, because he knows he's definitely in trouble if it's him. I beheaded that guy. I just want to kind of get close and see what's going on there. It sounds like a sideshow, a freak show. It might be easy to see. Listen, don't miss the real Jesus bringing your preconceptions into the moment. He is meek and he is mild at times in the gospel, but in Revelation he shows up and he's ultimate fighter. Eyes of fire, sword that comes out of his mouth. This is the God that we are worshiping. It's the God that loves us. Those who desire to see him and serve him will find him. Those that seek his help or forgiveness will also always find him. Don't look for a sideshow. Don't try to ease your conscience. Lean into the real Jesus that is there. If you do, that fear and that worry will disappear. Because like he did with the disciples, he still does to you and I today. As they come this morning to play and we get ready to wrap up, as he did with the disciples, he will do to you and I today. I love you. I'm here. I've got something for you to do. I'm going to give you what you need. The outcome is on me. Now go. And friends, a lot of times when you and I are worried or fearful, you know what happens? Everything else in our life starts to suffer. Because that worry and that fear is like a black hole. Just kind of starts absorbing your energy, absorbing your time, absorbing your attention. And now other people around you, whether or not you believe it or know it or even see it, start to suffer. All because you and I are taking energy and we're using it for something God told us to repent of, not to try to navigate. Does that make sense? So now I'm wasting time, mental and spiritual energy, dealing with something that God says, repent, run away. I'll give you what you need. Peace, joy, strength, wisdom, discernment, stature. You need a platform somewhere. You're doing something for the kingdom of God, and you need something to stand on to proclaim. He'll give you what you need. He'll make that moment happen. He'll give you an opportunity to stand there in front of the people that need to hear your message, and he will give you that opportunity to speak it. I love one of the promises of Scripture. It says, do you see a man excellent in what he does? He will stand before kings. Anything you do, put your hand to, you do it excellently, God will put you in positions that you need to be to spread that message. And sometimes you won't even understand how it's even getting there. How are you in the presence of this person or that person? By waking up on Monday morning and saying, I want to live by faith. You've given me something to do. You've given me the things to do it. Help me to finish it. You stand this morning. If you need something, you come.